On this morning, I tried to talk to us about the position of the church. The church is in a grand and glorious position. The Apostle Paul tells us that the church is in God the Father and is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my humble opinion, it just don't get no better than that. We're in a glorious position, a grand position. I tried to tell us this morning that we have the privilege of living our whole lives in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. It's a place of acceptance. It's a place of spiritual riches. It's a place of great power and authority. I think it's one of the highest privileges that any person or any organization can have to say that we are in God the Father. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But along with privilege comes responsibility. Along with privilege comes purpose. And whenever God gives you a privilege, God gives you that privilege with purpose in mind. And so tonight I want to just try to talk for just a few moments about the purpose of the church. Our God-given purpose. The reason why we're still here. How we are to be living our lives and spending our time. The purpose of the church. I got four little points I want to make to you tonight. Don't have a foundational verse. I just want to start and pray God that God will speak to us as we think about the purpose of the church. I think one of the good questions that all of us ought to ask ourselves is, why are we here? Why has God in his great wisdom and his sovereign goodness allowed you and I and the body of Christ to remain on planet Earth? I can tell you tonight that God never does anything just for the sake of doing something. Everything that God does, he does it with a purpose in mind. There's a reason behind it. And so tonight I want to just give us four little points I believe is important to us as we think about living out our purpose as believers and living out our purpose as a local body of Christ. Here's the first thing. I believe that one of the purposes, in fact, I believe the primary and the first reason or purpose that the church have is to live a life of love while we're here. Listen, once we're saved, once we're brought into the body of Christ, I believe that one of the purposes that we have is to live a life of love. Amen. I want you to turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 22. I want to start tonight in verse 35. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. The Bible says that one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, now, Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, and a young man, a lawyer, a scribe, he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus a question, not because he really wanted the answer, but because he was trying to catch Jesus in a trap. And so he asked the Lord, said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus, in verse 37, said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Then Jesus says in verse 39, and the second is like unto it. In other words, the second great commandment is like the first one. And that is, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus is teaching us, he's teaching us that the Christian life and the purpose of the church is to love God with all of our hearts and to love people like we love ourselves. We are called. Our purpose here on earth, Solid Rock, is to live a life of love. It's a life of love to everybody that we meet. It's a life of love to the rich, but it's a life of love to the poor. It's a life of love to those who seem to have it all together. And it's a life of love to those who are broken in pieces like we are most of the time. It's a life of love to folks who look like us. And it's a life of love to folks who look totally different from us. We are to live a life of love. That's one of the reasons why God has left us here. And Jesus tells us, he said, first of all, you're to love God. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. Listen to me. You will not love people until you first learn how to love God. The more in love you fall with God, the more you're going to be able to love people. The Apostle John, we've been studying 1 John, and John tells us that. John tells us, how can we say that we love God who we never seen and yet hate our brethren that we see daily? One of the purposes of the church is to live a life of love. Our first and primary love is to God. And then we are to love our brothers and our sisters. We're to love the saved and the unsaved. We're to love the Jew and the Gentile. We're to love people. We're to let our hearts be filled with love. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 22. Look in Joshua chapter 22. It's an interesting chapter. If you remember, 2.5 tribes of the Israelites had asked Joshua, could they stay on this side of Jordan? And Joshua reminded them of the deal that they had made with Moses. Moses had given them that piece of property on the other side of Jordan. But Moses said, before you can settle down and before you can begin to enjoy your inheritance, you have the responsibility of helping the other 9 tribes conquer the promised land and possess their inheritance. I want to tell you something. I may have told you this before. I want to tell you something. Part of the Christian life is not about just getting what you can get, but it's about helping somebody else get what God wants them to have. Amen. If we're functioning right as a church, listen to me. I'm talking to Solid Rock now. If we're functioning right as a church, if we're in the center of God's will, it's not always about what I can get. It's not always about what the church can give me. Sometime it ought to be about what I can give the church. And so Moses tells them, say, now listen, say, I don't mind you staying on this side of Jordan, but now listen, you have the responsibility of helping your other brothers and sisters occupy their possession. In Joshua chapter 22, Israel has finally conquered Canaan. They've driven out most of the inhabitants. Joshua is close to the end of his life. And in chapter 22, they come back to Joshua. Look in verse 1 with me. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days until this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord our God. In other words, what Joshua is saying to them, Joshua is saying, you did what you promised to do. Amen. You kept your word. In verse 4, he said, and now the Lord your God have given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return you, and get you into your tents, and into your land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on this side, or on the other side of Jordan. But I want you to watch verse 5. But take diligent heed to the commandment of the Lord, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all of his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's all Joshua said to him. In verse 6, it said Joshua blessed him and sent them away. The final word of instruction that he give to these 2.5 tribes is that you're to love the Lord your God. Now, listen, that's what you're to do. You're to love the Lord your God. But then Joshua go on to describe to them what this loving God's going to look like. He said, listen, if you're going to really love the Lord, if you really love the Lord, he said, you will walk in his ways. If you really love the Lord, you'll keep his commandments. If you really love the Lord, you'll cleave to him. One way Miss Maddie in these 29 years have come to know that I love her, I cleave to her. Amen. I tell Miss Maddie what Uncle Nick said he would tell his wife if she ever decided to leave, give me a minute and I'll pack my bags and I'll go with you. And that's how we ought to be with the Lord. We ought to cleave to the Lord. And then he said, listen, if you really love the Lord, you'll show it by the way you serve him. He said, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then Joshua blessed him and sent them away. One of the purposes of the church is that we live a life of love. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now listen to me. It does not matter how eloquent you can speak. It does not matter how beautifully you can sing. It does not matter how talented you might be. It does not matter how much money you can give. None of it means nothing unless it's done out of a heart of love for God and for people. There are some Sundays when I get up here, and be quite honest with you, this morning was one of them. When I feel like Cindy, I feel scattered, smothered, covered, and smothered. And I go home thinking, Lord, that was one of them times when I struck out. I didn't even make contact with the ball. But somewhere between feeling sorry for myself and feeling guilty about the bad sermon that I preached, God will remind me, yeah, but I know you love me, and I know you love them. Everything that we do has to be motivated out of a heart of love. Now, that's our first purpose. That's our first purpose. Now watch this. Here's the second one. It's going to be a quick message tonight, but here's the second one. The church has the responsibility and is called to the purpose. Now, watch this. This is very important. Of teaching biblical doctrine to promote spiritual growth. Amen. Yes, sir. We have that responsibility. That is, listen to me, that is our purpose. That's the reason why we come here Sunday and Wednesdays. Listen, if we just come here Sunday and Wednesday to see each other and to laugh and to tell a few jokes and to eat some good cooking, listen, there's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not the purpose for us coming together. The purpose of us coming together, listen to me, and everything that we do need to be centered on this. It needs to be founded on this. Is to teach biblical doctrine that promotes spiritual growth. Amen. Amen. One of the problems, listen to me, one of the problems in the church is that we're not growing the way we ought to be growing as individuals. Now watch this. Whenever the devil gets ready to attack, he never attacks just the strong. He always finds the weakling in the bunch. And because we're connected, Felicia, if he attacks me while I'm weak and you're strong, you're going to be affected by the attack. You see, the church is a body. Yes, sir. That's something we ain't figured out yet. Amen. The church is a body. Amen. Amen. And when one small part of the body is under attack, the rest of the body feels the effects. That's right. Amen. 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 I had a toothache a couple of months ago. A little small thing. I mean, about as big as the end of your finger. But that toothache, after it had hurt for a little while, had my whole body hurt. Even my toenails felt like they were hurt. Listen to me. We are to teach biblical doctrine that promotes spiritual growth. And something is wrong. I'm going to use Felicia for example. But something is wrong with our ministry. Something is wrong with how we're doing things if a year from now, Felicia hadn't grown spiritually in the Lord. As a pastor, as teachers and leaders, listen to me, our main focus is to make sure that we're equipped so we can equip them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Paul, in this text we're about to read, Paul is talking about what God has given the church, the universal church, in order to help her to grow, to mature, to become strong. So in verse 11, he said, and he gave some apostles. That is, he gave the church some apostles. He gave the church some prophets. He gave the church some evangelists. He gave the church some pastors and teachers. Now watch verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Watch verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul said the purpose of the church is to teach biblical doctrine that will promote spiritual growth. You know, listen, to be quite honest with you, if the Sunday school teachers are doing their job, and the pastor is doing his job, and the workers are doing their job, every time we meet, you ought to leave here inspired and determined to get a little closer to God, to grow a little bit in your faith. Amen. Listen, that's why with all due respect, I'm through with these feel-good churches that don't help spiritual growth. Amen. I don't care how good you feel while you're here, if you don't learn what you need to learn and be equipped the way you need to be equipped, as soon as you get out there, you're going to suffer defeat again. And sometimes I get up here and I preach wrong, and I say things, and I look at people, and I know they're mad. Well, what Allison said this morning, I've seen that message on some faces. But sometimes as a parent and as a pastor, we have to hurt in order to help. And so our job is to teach uncompromising biblical truths that will promote spiritual growth. Paul says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. for the work of the ministry. The word perfecting means to equip. It means to give you the tools that you need in order to do the work that need to be done. Now listen, in order to dig a hole, you need a shovel or something that will get down in the earth. And shame on us if we ask a man to dig a hole and don't give him nothing to work with. What Paul is teaching us is the same spiritual principle about the church. And that is, we are to be equipping those who God bring in here, not entertaining them, not tickling their ears, but equipping them with the truth of the gospel so that they can do the work of the ministry. That's the second point. Here's the third one. The purpose of the church is to reflect the glory of God in our community. You want to know why God left Solid Rock here? You want to know why God leaves any church in any community? Is to reflect his glory. To be a light. Listen, to be a light in the community. Amen. Amen. See, listen, God is all about his glory. Amen. If you want to know what's most important to God, on the top of God's most important list is his glory. He's all about his glory. And the reason why God leaves the church in the community is so that we can reflect his glory to the community. Amen. I want to show you how we do it. Look with me in James chapter 1. Bear with me now. We're almost finished. Listen. The way we reflect God's glory in the community is not by the songs that we sing. It's not by the sermon that we preach. Because let me just tell you something. They're not coming. They don't hear the song we sing. They don't hear the sermon that we preach. But the way we reflect his glory is by getting involved in their daily needs and pains. The world don't care how good Anthony can preach. Listen to me. The world does not care how sweet the song service from the praise team is. What really catches the attention of the church and reflect the world and reflect the glory of God through the church is when we will get our hands dirty in their messes. Amen. That's what Jesus was trying to teach us when he told us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here is a man in the community. He's been attacked by robbers. They have beaten him and stole everything that he had and left him laying for dead. And two church folks passed right by him and pretended that they didn't even see him. Amen. And it was a Samaritan, a person who the Jewish world thought was a nobody. It was him who went to that man and poured oil in his wound and put him on his beast and took him into town to get help. God leaves us here to reflect his glory to the world and to the community. And it's not about the songs we sing. Terry, it's not about the sermons that we preach, because they'll never hear them most of the time. But it's when we're willing to get involved in their dilemmas. It's when we're willing to make some sacrifices in order that they may get the help that they need. I want you to look with me in James chapter 1. I want to just look at one verse. Look at verse 27. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, look, you need to understand what James is saying. James is saying, this is the kind of religion that honors God. This is the kind of religion, listen, this is the kind of religion that pleases God. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Watch this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Let me ask you a question. How many people in this community know that Solid Rock cares about them because we've been there for them? I'm not talking about saved folks. I'm talking about unsaved folks. I'm talking about people that don't know nothing about Jesus Christ. They're not interested in hearing the gospel. They don't care about saying amazing grace. They are hurting. Their life is falling apart. They need financial help. They need food on the table. They need clothes for their children. How many people in this community know that Solid Rock cares, not by the song we sing or the sermon that we preach, but by the way we respond to their needs? Listen what he says. He said, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And then here's the second part of that. And to keep himself unpolluted from this world. Unstained from this world. James said, this is the kind of religion God wants us to have. The reason that God left the church here, and part of our purpose is to reflect his glory to the world. Go with me over to James chapter 2. Let me just show you something while we're there. Look at James chapter 2. Let's start in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, what James is asking, can this kind of faith save him? Because what James believed, Christian James believed, that real faith will be evident by the work that we do. James didn't believe that we're saved by works, but James believed that if we've really been saved, we're going to have some good works to go along as evidence. Amen? So James, listen, he says, in verse 14, what does it profit a man? I mean, what benefit is it? What benefit is it to you or to anybody else that a man say he have faith, but he don't have no work? Listen, you say you got faith. You say you love the Lord. What's the evidence? Been preaching about that for the last 2 weeks. Where's the evidence? Because there ought to be some evidence in your life. James said, can this faith save him? Then he gives us an example. Look at verse 15. Now stay with me, and I promise we're just about finished. He said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, in all of your grand faith, your lip faith, depart in peace, be warm and be filled, notwithstanding, you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What have it profited? What good have you done that man? Even so, faith, if it have not works, it is dead, being alone. In other words, it's useless. It is absolutely useless. You see, here's what God's trying to get us to, Jerome. God's trying to get us to a place where we stop talking faith and start living faith. Amen. 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 He go on to say, yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. One of the reasons why God left the church here is for us to display his glory to the world. Go with me to one more passage of scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Most of us know this, but I just want us to look at it for just a second. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's start in verse 14 real quick. Now, God's talking to every one of us as believers. Listen to what he says about us. He said, you are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it give light unto all that is in the house. Let your light so shine before men that, now watch this, here it is, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do we reflect the glory of God to this community? We reflect the glory of God by doing our best to live holy and pure lives. And we reflect the glory of God by being willing to get involved in their daily struggles. If they're hungry, we put food on the table. If they need clothing, we put clothes on their backs. If they're sick, we go visit them. If they're in trouble, we go and we pray with them and not talk about them. And we reflect the glory of God that way. Here's my final point tonight, and we're through. The purpose of the church is to faithfully share the good news of the gospel of grace. The purpose of the church is to faithfully share the good news of the gospel of grace. We're to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're to give them our testimony of what we was before Christ found us. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And then I want to give you a, even though he's not here, but I want to give you a testimony of a young man that I really believe loved the Lord. First Peter chapter 3, look at just one verse. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now watch this. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, Peter wrote this to a people who were being persecuted, who were suffering. The devil was doing all that he could to shut their mouths about the grace of Jesus Christ. And some of them were suffering. Severe suffering, persecution had broke out on them. And Peter writes to them in verse 15, and he said, listen, always be ready to give every person who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. When Peter speaks of hope here, he's not talking about some wishful thinking. He does not use this word hope the way we use it. We hope that we get rich. We hope that it rains. We hope things will work out. That's not what Peter is talking about. Peter is talking about a confident expectation of future good. That's the hope that we have in Christ. Peter said, you ought to always be ready to let people know why you're filled with hope. While you're confident that even in the midst of your mess and even in the midst of your dilemmas and your pain, you know it's going to work out because you have the promise of God in Jesus Christ. We're to faithfully share the good news. I've come to love old Jonathan. I like Jonathan for a couple of reasons. I like Jonathan, first of all, because he bring me M&Ms. But I also love Jonathan because, listen, in Jonathan, I see a young man that just want to help people know Jesus Christ. I got a text from him the other day, and I don't mean to share stuff that me and him talk about. I don't normally do that, but I just think it's worth sharing. And Jonathan wanted to know, he wanted to know, did we have any kind of information here at the church whereby we could give people, that he could give people, really, that would help them want to come to know Jesus Christ and want to become a part of the church. I say that because that's highly unusual for a new believer. That's highly unusual for a young man who will admit to you that I don't know very much about the Bible. I can't quote many things, but I'm always preaching to somebody at work. Jonathan understands his purpose. He understands that he hadn't been left here just to soak up all of the blessings of God and enjoy them for himself, but he is to share the good news. That the same God who changed his life will change your life if you'll let him. You stand with me tonight.